Thank you. Thank you to our praise band for leading us in worship today. Thank you for being here today. I might get you to take your Bibles and find Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. You are here today and you've come to this place. The Lord knew you're going to be here and you're here for a purpose. And I have no doubt the Lord wants to speak to each one of us, wants us to be a part of worship, lifting up worship and praise today. So we thank you so much for that. We're going to take a bit, just about a couple of minutes to talk about a little bit of housekeeping today, as we want you to be aware of all the things that are happening and going on in the church today. Some of you might remember we had in February, looking at the next 5 years from 2026 to 2030, and recognizing the next 5 years and what the Lord has in mind, much of it having to do with the increasing in ministry and missions, wanting to reach more people for Christ. We even talked about being a part of church planting here or abroad. Many things are going to be happening with that. Part of that had to do with some building and grounds type things. We're looking at three areas, that in renovation, that in landscaping, and that in increasing space in all of those. And so we're seeking to make the phases. Let me show you some phases we've got here. We won't talk about all these today, but these are some of those that were presented. You see the first one, storage building and lower parking. I say that as a part of our this five-year plan, because in 2020 and 2021, we presented that part actually as a future plan that was going to happen, and it happened about a year and a half, 2 years before before plan, which the Lord is good, does things even above and beyond. We recognize, and the one I want to point to you there is the one phase two about adding classes and renovation on the third floor children's building. And so we've got the plans for that. We've got the money for that. We just need to make sure that we're still seeking to stay in the Lord's direction. And on this Wednesday night at 6:15, we're having a call business meeting to talk about releasing the money and the funds and for that plan to go forward. You see phase three about it is the over to redo the east parking lot. And on the east parking lot, already been approved. We're just waiting for some to come along to take part in those. And so we've got those phases as well. We can take that off the screen. We'll talk more about that on Wednesday night. We'd love for you to come and to be a part of that. Also, you know, we've got, you might have seen a pink envelope that has been our Corner to Globe missions offering. But we've also added, we talked about this at the first of the year, we have added what is a Together, or Together Parkway, and all that money goes to these phases that we've talked about here. I want you to be aware of that. We want you to be in prayer about that and recognize we're not just about budgets and buildings, but we are wanting to be a part of kingdom work, see more people growing, having a growing relationship with Jesus and reaching new people for Christ. And we want you to come along and be a part of that. So we want to mention it here. It's a good day for us to be able to do that as we're seeking to move forward. Hope that you will support that in every way, particularly through prayer, participation, and excitement as we get ready for the future as well. We're in Matthew chapter 20. Going to be reading verses 1 through 16. I love to talk about the parables of Jesus. You may have talked about some of this already if you went to Sunday school today. And so we're kind of doubling up a little bit in these next month or so as we talk about some of the same passages or some of the same things in the chapter. But this is now the Word of God, Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right, I'll give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I chose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge me generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. I realize that you may not be able to tell it by looking, but I used to be a landscape architect by trade. Now, I will tell you, that was probably about 50 years ago when I wore cut-off blue jeans and a torn T-shirt and tube socks with rings around them that come up to your knee. And I was probably hardly double-digit in age. Now, probably there's no occupation that has made more of a transformation than that of the grass cutter, who is now the landscape architect with riding, blowing, self-propelled, weed-eating tools. Boys and men now make in 1 yard what I would make probably in 2 or 3 weeks. Inflation has hit the lawn mowing business like none other. The method of payment has changed as well. When I used to push my daddy's lawnmower up the street and in the neighborhood, knock on somebody's door and ask them if I could cut their grass, I would not know what I would be paid until after I cut the grass. Now, I realize I wasn't the smartest kid on the block, but often I just wouldn't know until afterwards. But it would give some incentive, I guess, to do a good job. And sometimes I would be disappointed in the pay, and then at other times I'd be pleasantly surprised. Somewhere there's been a shift, because at one time it seemed that the homeowner had the upper hand when it came to who's going to cut the grass. Now it seems the landowner does. Because if you've ever got somebody to cut your grass, they may say, "Ma'am, sir, I'll cut your grass. It'll be about $75 a week, $100 the first time." And that's if it's a small yard. When my nephew was in high school, he wanted to buy his girlfriend a gift that cost $100. And now $100 was a lot when I was in high school. In fact, it's still $100 is a pretty expensive gift now. But he didn't have $100, didn't have a job, and so he had this idea. He would print up some flyers and he would go put them around his neighborhood and said, "This week only, I'll cut your yard for $10. This week only." He got about 20 calls in 10 minutes. Maybe it wasn't, that's a little bit of exaggeration, but within 2 days he cut 10 yards, had his $100 and bought his girlfriend the gift. My thought was, well, they're going to get it all anyway, so why not? Now he's married to that girl and they have 4 children. But it reminded me of 2 things. First, everybody's looking for a good deal. And second, most people want to know what's in it for them. In this parable, Jesus told about 2 kinds of laborers. First, those who want to know what's in it for them. And second were the laborers who got a good deal. Now, the laborers first negotiated, the first of them that were talked about in the parable, at 6 a.m. in the morning. They worked out a contract, 12 hours for a fair wage, understood as a denarius. The King James Version said it was for a penny. I know what you're thinking. That's not very much. And it wasn't very much. Maybe for that particular day, maybe we would call it minimum wage. Maybe it was a little less. But for day laborers, it was a going rate and perhaps just enough to keep the family going for another day. But that was the agreement. So this parable is about workers who need a contract and those who do not. Jesus, of course, had a reason for telling this particular parable, as he always does. But back in Matthew chapter 19, we talked about it last week. Jesus had the encounter with the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Follow the commandments." And he named 6 of those. Rich young ruler said, "Well, I've done all of those since I was a youth." Then Jesus said, "There's one thing that you lack. You must go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." Well, we know what happened. Rich young ruler, he went away very sad because he had many possessions. And these, Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples were astonished that Jesus said this, because they were under the impression, and many are under the impression today, that it is the rich who are favored by God. Then Jesus said, in fact, they said, "Well, who then can be saved?" Because they thought, if the rich can't be saved, then who can be saved? Jesus said this statement in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, which should be ingrained in your heart and mind, and it is this. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Peter wanted to know what's in it for us. "We've left business and home and family. What do we get?" Peter was probably speaking for the disciples, because they probably were all thinking the same thing. And Jesus tells the parable, the workers in the vineyard, in response to Peter's question. Now, I want you to notice the verses that bracket this. If you got your Bibles open, you look at that parable in John chapter 20 and verse 1. There's a verse right before it in John chapter 19. We recognize the verses in the chapters. They didn't come along to the 13th or 16th century, so it was just written as it was. But in verse chapter 19 and verse 30, it says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." He tells the parable, chapter 20, verse 16, almost the same verse. So the last will be first, and the first last. In the parable, the ones who were hired first, they were asking the same thing as Peter, what's hidden for us? Or shouldn't there be more? In the parables that Jesus told, there's always characters in the story. They always represent somebody, or they represent a group of people. Who do these first workers represent? Who do you think? Boy, there have been many speculations about that. Was Jesus talking about those first workers, you know, who worked all day, were upset they didn't get more? Were they talking about the Israelites? Maybe the Pharisees? Some people think it's the first century church, or maybe somebody's been a Christian for a long, long time. You know, there's probably application for all of those. But in the context of what is Jesus said and who he said it to, it represented Peter and the disciples, who before Calvary wanted greatness, wanted to know what was in it for them. I believe when Peter asked the question, Jesus must have thought, yeah, they don't quite get it just yet. But he also saw an opportunity for a teachable moment, and Jesus is the master of the teachable moments. Let's be honest. Sometimes we're like Peter. I mean, sometimes we think, well, you know, we're trying to be good. We try to love everybody. We go to church on Sunday morning, sometimes even Wednesday night or Sunday night. We give. There are meetings. We sometimes like to go. We go to those meetings. And we're thinking, you know, we feel like we do more than most. And we're probably thinking, well, what's in it for us? Or say like Peter did, what shall we have? You know what Jesus thinks when we feel that way? Probably the same thing. Boy, maybe we don't quite get it just yet. But also, like with the disciples, Jesus had that opportunity for a teachable moment. Here's an opportunity for a teachable moment with us. So if we'll listen, if we'll pay attention to what Jesus is saying to us through this parable, we might just get it. Learn what it means to live and serve in the Lord's vineyard. Remember, there are two kinds of servants. Second kind, they were the ones who, though they may not have been looking for it, they got a good deal. They were put to work later in the day, some at 9 a.m., some at noon, some at 3 p.m., and some, it says, on the 11th hour, which meant at 5 o'clock in a 12-hour day, just with 1 hour to work. Jesus particularly focused on the workers who only worked 1 hour, and they received the same pay. So who do the last workers represent? How about this? Anyone who's glad to serve. Anybody who's glad to serve regardless of the pay or the reward. Now, before we go any further, I need to tell you, this is not a parable about how to be saved. This is not a parable about salvation. The laborers in the vineyard, they were working for what they had. So this is not how to get to heaven that we're going to be telling you today. But however, I think this parable should draw you to Jesus. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've been far away and you need to be drawn close, I think that's what's going to happen today. It does have something to do with our attitude and our motivations while serving in his vineyard and doing kingdom work. This morning, I'm going to tell you, we may need to work on our motivations as servants of the Most High God. Now, to say that we need to have a better motivation does not necessarily that means that it's going to change. It will be on the focus and where we put the focus, maybe even on this particular parable. I think we have that, though, which can make the transformation in our minds and hearts to serve closer to the attitude and the mind of Jesus Christ. The transformation of our hearts begin as we focus on the landowner or the master of the house, because sometimes we read a parable or a parable like this, we're focusing more on the worker. So we're going to spend a few minutes talking about particularly the one who is the landowner. Who is the landowner here? Well, you've got your notes there. He's God. He is Jesus, the one who's telling the parable. Jesus, who is God in the flesh. And we're going to learn more about him today. First thing that this story teaches us about Jesus is he takes the initiative to come to us. He takes the initiative to come to us. Jesus was a keen observer of people. He often took the everyday things, the things that people would be used to, and he told the story. So It would be the season that he'd be talking about, to where it's time to bring in the harvest, and the landowners would go to the marketplace, to the place where day workers would be waiting for to be hired for a job in order that they might be able to feed their families. These workers had no control over their working situation. If they got hired or not, they were at the mercy of the person who hired them. Jesus saw this common occurrence and said that in the kingdom of God, God is like the landowner. Jesus is like the master of the house who comes early in the morning, according to verse 1, looking for those who will serve him. The Lord first comes looking for us. Now, you need to understand that God taking the initiative, that it's common. The Lord taking the initiative, it's common throughout the Bible. We know in the beginning, God created. The Bible says God took the initiative. Let's make man in our image. God came to Noah when the land was corrupt. The Bible says that God looked at Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Adam was in a far country. The Lord took the initiative, and he found him in the land of Ur, in the country of the Chaldeans. I cannot tell you there's not more of a far-off place that we could think of. It sounds far-off, but God found Abram, and he said to him, get out of your country to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. God took the initiative. He came to Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with God. God called Moses from the burning bush. God called David when he sent Samuel to a house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. God took the initiative when he called the prophets. Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne high and lifted up. God made the first move to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, and Elisha. It's true of the Old Testament that God made the first move to call his people to serve in his vineyard. It's also true in the New Testament. After all, Jesus broke through history as he came from the throne room to be born in Bethlehem of Mary in order to tell the world that this isn't just history, but it's his story. God took the initiative when he first came to John the Baptist to be baptized to begin his public ministry. He took the initiative, and he's the one who came to James and John and to Peter and Andrew and took them from their fishing boats. He came to Matthew, came to his tax table, called him from the tax table. He came on that Damascus road, and he's the one who came and made the initiative in order to come to Peter and to call him into work. To call Paul from the Damascus road, Peter to go to the Gentiles. God takes the initiative in the New Testament. It's a common theme throughout the parables. The waiting father came and ran to his son who was coming to him. He's the one that left the 99 and went to the one sheep that was lost. He's the landlord that canceled the debt of the one who could not pay. He is the one giving the banquet that went to the highways and the byways in order to invite those in who were not invited in order that they might be able to come, the special guest. And one day Jesus will take the initiative again because we recognize that he's going to break through history again because he is coming again. It's the same outside the Bible. I dare say that if you know Jesus today, that it was Jesus that came and knocked on your heart's door before you ever thought about ever asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins or becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus. We recognize that Jesus is the one that started that long distance, what seemed a long distance communication from the throne room of heaven into your heart. And now you recognize that the Holy Spirit's living in you and you're walking. You have that personal, intimate relationships. One day I was being unjustly punished by my parents for something that I did not do. Okay, I admit I didn't mean to do it. Okay, maybe I did it. But still, who could believe that I should be punished for something that at all? So I got to tell you, I was pretty upset about it, and I ran away. That's right. I was a runaway. I got a full block and a half to Jelly's grocery store before my dad came looking for me. The point being, we recognize that it is the Holy Father who comes and looks for us. To those who are away from God, you can be sure he's looking now. If you want to know what this parable teaches, well, as the rest of the Bible, God takes the initiative. What difference should that make? What difference did it make in the examples of the Bible? When Jesus came and called them, think of Abraham and Moses, the prophets, and Paul. They followed him, but not everybody did. Just the chapter before, the rich young ruler. He did not, went away sad because he made the wrong choice after Jesus said, come and follow me. Don't make the wrong choice. Follow Jesus because he's already made the initiative to come to you. Look at the disciples. Did they follow? They did. Peter said in chapter 19 and verse 27, we followed you. Did the one in the parables, particularly the first ones hired, did they follow the landowner? Well, they did. And evidence is that they worked a good day's work. Then if they still do not get it, the disciples particularly, then there must be something else to learn about God. If we pay attention to this parable, there must be something else to learn about the landowner. We recognize he's God, he takes the initiative. But how about this? He gives us more than we could hope or imagine. He gives us more than we could hope or imagine, more than we deserve. Now, Jesus takes a common story and turns it into a parable, and he often takes it and turns it into the uncommon. Workers who did not get hired in the first few hours of the day, they would have a hard time finding work the rest of the day. But in this parable, the landowner went back four more times. Each time he did, he found the workers idle and standing in the marketplace. The wording, though, does not suggest that they were lazy, but instead that they were desperate to work. Well, why else would they stay in the marketplace? Some of them, 11 hours with very slim chance that anybody's going to come by on the 11th hour to hire them, but there they were. The landlord asked the last group, and let's assume he's asking everybody that's left in that 11th hour, why have you been here all day? He knew why, but he was revealing that which was true of the landowner when no one else would hire them. This landowner will. He told each one he would pay whatever is right, meaning whatever is just and fair. There's only an hour left in the day, but they were depending on the generosity of the landowner. In a former church in which I pastored, I lived in the pastorium or the parsonage right next to the church. Really, it was in the yard of the church. When you live that close to the church, you're used to getting your door knocked on quite often by strangers. And one particular day, maybe it was a Saturday, because I remember we were both home, and had a fellow knock on the door. He asked if there's anything that he could do around the church for food. And I came up with a little something. He worked about an hour or two, and Kelly got him a bag of groceries, lots of canned goods, you know, and be honest with you, maybe things that we just had in the shelf, been there a long time, maybe something we probably wouldn't really eat. Handing him canned goods, he did ask, you got a can opener? I said, I got a can opener. And there just a few feet away, he opened that can of lima beans, which I don't even like lima beans when they're cooked. And he poured the lima beans down his throat. I thought, this man is really hungry. Kelly, who is a lot more generous than I am, I think she emptied our cupboards and gave him the rest. Here's my point. God's a lot more generous than me. He's a lot more generous, a lot more gracious than any of us. And we certainly can trust him. We can certainly know that he's concerned for us, wants to give us more than we could ever hope and imagine, and he always will. Why did that landowner keep going back? Did he need more workers? It's possible. We recognize Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Send ye therefore laborers into his harvest. But truly the picture that he was giving them a job because they needed not just the money, but they needed a purpose. We stand here idle because no one has given us a job to do. Well, Jesus gives us a job to do. So we learn about the landowner from this parable. He is God. He takes the initiative. He gives us more than we could hope or imagine, so we can trust his generosity with our lives, and he gives us abundant and eternal life. Now, these particular ones that got paid, he said, I'm going to pay whatever's just, whatever is right. But it seems to be he gave more than that. Now, I don't know what 1/12 of a denarius is, but that last worker's worked about 1/12 of the day, so what would have been just would have been 1/12 of a denarius. Those who were hired at 3 o'clock got four times what they deserve. The ones hired at noon got twice what they deserve. The ones hired at 9 received 25% more than they deserve. From our viewpoint, the landowner did not tell the complete truth. He was going to give what was just and fair, but what did he do? He gave them a whole lot more. Unlike the disciples, the rest of the workers did not ask what's in it for us. When we understand these things about Jesus, We will then, instead of keeping our eyes on others or even ourselves, we'll start to keep our eyes and our focus on Him. Jesus focused primarily on the ones who worked 1 hour versus those who worked all day. Both groups were shocked at what the landowner paid. And the one who worked all day, they are last in line because they hired the ones who were last. Ones who were hired last, they paid them first. And they were watching. Well, worked 1 hour, they got a denarius. All these others who worked last got a denarius, so they're thinking, surely they're going to get more. And it's a reasonable thought. And when they did not get more, they were upset. They went and grumbled against the landowner. Read again with me the landowner's response in verse 13. Matthew 20, verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" I want you to focus on a couple of words. First, the word "one," and then the word "friend." Because although there may have been many, he seemed to focus on the one, which reminds us that Jesus deals with us individually. He deals with us individually, so we need not worry about what others get. We need not worry about what others do, but only about our own relationship with Jesus. We can certainly want the best for others, and we want to do what we can to help. But when it comes to not getting what we deserve, we don't need to focus on anyone else. But also notice the word "friend" that is used here. Matthew uses the word "friend" only 3 times in his gospel. He uses it here. He uses Matthew 22 to address the one who was not ready for the bridegroom. And the third time is in Matthew chapter 26. Judas comes to the garden to betray Jesus, kisses Jesus on the cheek, and Jesus says to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Perhaps this in this parable is a not so gentle rebuke that the landowner says that he was doing him no harm. And he says, what is it to him what he pays others? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15, in the New King James, it says it like this. It says it like this, yeah. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish of my own things. Is it not lawful? Or is your eye evil because I am good? That term, "is your eye evil," is a catchphrase of looking jealously or grudgingly at another. We can be guilty, even as followers of the Lord Jesus, at looking at others jealously or grudgingly. Irma Bombeck was the first one to use the prayer that's been repeated often. "Lord, if you can't make me thin, then make my friends look fat." The disciples compared themselves to the rich young ruler and asked, what's in it for us? But to understand what Jesus has given as that which we do not deserve is to keep our eyes focused on Him. We're not shocked by what other people get. We should not be shocked by what other people have or what we think the Lord is doing for other people. We should be shocked that the Lord does anything for us because we do not deserve it. Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were His enemies when He gave His life for us. So let us be shocked to what the Lord does. Let us be thankful and grateful. Those who serve God in the Bible, they were imperfect. And they often were able to serve and they were used by the Lord in spite of themselves, most often not because of themselves. We do not deserve that for which He has done. If you understand what He hath done and does not deserve, then again, you'll keep your eyes not on the horizontal, not on one another, but instead you keep your eyes focused on the vertical. Time and time again, Jesus told the disciples that He was going to Jerusalem to be arrested and what would happen. Look again at Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 20, verse 18 says, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day." Jesus tells the disciples, these things are going to happen. But if you look in the very next paragraph in Matthew chapter 20, they begin to argue once again about who is the greatest. They're blind to the direction of Christ, because they still had eyes on each other. But after the events of the cross, after they had observed the living Lord Jesus because of the resurrection, it all changes. Then we find Peter saying in the book of Acts to the lame man, he said, "Whatever I have, I give to you." Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, You're talking about those who are walking with the Lord Jesus. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. So, what about you? What does this parable teach you about you? What do you learn about yourself? Hopefully all of us, including me, we're starting to get a clue. What you learn, experience about Jesus will have an effect on your motivations in attitude and service to Him. Remember the two verses that bracket this parable, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. If you're looking for a reward, if you're looking for what's in it for you, you finish last. You could look great in the world's eyes. You could certainly have praise from others. You could certainly have all kinds of things this world has to offer. Even other people could look at you. However, if you understand that act of this putting Jesus first and this putting others first kind of thing, you win the prize. For what we see in this parable, something you need to learn about yourself. Serving Jesus is the reward. Serving Jesus is the reward. Those tangible rewards will not last. They'll have little meaning compared to being with Christ and serving Him. Whenever the Winter Olympics come around, they always show the old movie on television with John Candy in it called Cool Runnings, about the first Jamaican bobsled team. Maybe you've seen that movie or even heard the story. John Candy plays a former American gold medalist, coaches the team. They grow to love him. They call him Sled Dog. But in the movie, they find out that John Candy's character cheated in order to be able to win the gold. So one of the Jamaican team members don't quite understand why he would cheat. Ask him, don't understand, why would you cheat? And John Candy's character, the coach, said, I had to win, but I learned something. If you're not happy without a gold medal, you won't be happy with one. My friends, if we're not satisfied with serving Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we have that privilege, then there's no reward that will ever bring satisfaction. That's why it'll be the last one to expect nothing. He'll be first in the kingdom. They're just glad to get in on the action that the Lord is doing. Told you I used to be a grass cutter by trade, and sometimes disappointed in the wages. I'm no longer in that business. Since being an adult, though, there's been many times I've cut somebody else's yard. Maybe elderly person or somebody that was ill or neighbor out of town or something like that. And I can remember sometimes those long, hot summer days pushing that lawnmower, and I'd rather be doing anything else than pushing that lawnmower. But you know what? I've done it for somebody else, not expecting anything in return. Maybe sometimes pausing, looking over that fresh-cut lawn, maybe with some lemonade in my hand, and thinking how satisfying this is. And then maybe the owner of the house says, I need to pay you something. And I'm able to say and have the privilege to say, no, ma'am, no, sir. That'd rob me of any blessing or joy, and you wouldn't want to do that. Once you understand that by God's grace, He's taking the initiative to come to you, you want to follow Him. Once you know that every good gift and every perfect gift, and particularly your gift of salvation from God, is undeserved, then you want to keep your eyes on Him. And now that you realize serving and being with Jesus is the reward, you want to join Him in the work that He has already started. And you don't want to work for salvation or for a reward, but you work because you're saved and you're able to enjoy the reward of being called to serve for Jesus. And Jesus says to you, today He's telling us once again, you go into My vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Jesus may not be telling the whole truth, at least from the world standards, because instead we receive much more. What else are you learning? What does that tell it about you? Serving Jesus is you being Jesus' representative. Serving Jesus is you being Jesus' representative in your home and in your neighborhood and on the job and in the classroom and on the ball field and in the church. It's not always easy, and hours are long, 24/7, 365 days a year. But what makes it all worth it is the one for whom you are serving. If you are a follower of Jesus, He has called you to work in His vineyard. Let me encourage you today to serve in a manner worthy of the calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer today, Jesus is knocking on your heart's door in order that you might become a child of His and so that you might join in the good work that is to be done. Now may the Lord bless you, keep you, make His face to shine upon you, and give you peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunities that You have given us today to come and be able to worship You. We thank You for the praises through song that have been sung today, and we thank You and know that You're pleased. We also thank You and know that You hear all prayers individually and the corporate prayers that were prayed today, Father. We thank You for hearing these prayers, and we know already that You are at work. We believe that You have each one of us here for a purpose today, and Father, we pray even now that You may be working on our heart to transform our heart, to recognize and be grateful and thankful for all that You do. Be ready and willing servants in Your vineyard and in Your kingdom. And we pray today for anyone who is here today, anybody who may be listening that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that they call upon You, recognizing that salvation is much more than anyone deserves. Not only salvation, but we're able to get in on God's good work. So, Father, may this draw everyone, all of us, closer to You. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We sing our song of commitment today. We pray that you might do as the Lord would lead you to do, maybe commitments that you need to make while we're singing here as a part of our worship. Worship is truly our communication with God. You can communicate with Him and you can make whatever commitments that you're making there today. I'm going to be standing right down here at the front. Pastor Gus is here as well. If you'd like to come and talk with one of us about your salvation, about baptism, about joining the church, you certainly can do that. I get asked, how can I join the church? We don't want to make it complicated for you. You just come, let us know you want to join. We'll tell you next steps from there. Altar's open if you'd like to come and pray or come and pray with one of us as we sing together.